But right now we're in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. We're going to be talking about in this particular section the generosity of the Philippians as they assisted the Apostle Paul in his ministry by sending to his necessities, filling the needs that he had physically as he was imprisoned in Rome. And it's a very interesting study because while the Apostle Paul was grateful for what they had done for him, he was very adamant that they actually benefited to a greater extent than he did. And he explains why, which gives us, I think, some good lessons to apply ourselves in our study of this section of Scripture. So let's start off with a word of prayer this morning, if you will, bow with me. After the prayer, then we'll get into the class itself. So, Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, and verse 10 is where we are. So if you'll read with me, we're going to start with verse 10 and go all the way to the 20th verse. Verses 10 through 20 of Philippians 4. The Apostle Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even at Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now there's a lot of good to be found here. That's why I don't think that we can get through the entirety of this in just one week. So it will be this week and the majority of next week as well before we finish up our study. But the basic premise here is one that we would do well to acknowledge, and that is that the greater blessing, benefit that comes is when an individual gives to another. The work of benevolence, the work of supporting the gospel of Christ, and by the way, those are two separate works. We don't want to conflate the two, but we do acknowledge that in both there is the giving of material needs or material sustenance for the needs of an individual. That in both of those cases, though it is a physical work that is being entered into, a physical action that we're undertaking, it is actually a work of God, one that is spiritual in nature. That's not always the case with regard to things. In fact, there are a number of practices that are prevalent today in what we might term the social gospel, to where individuals take the focus away from spiritual things to material things and turn the church into basically a social agency rather than one that has been designed by God to accomplish spiritual works. And in so doing, they actually do so with presumption. They do not engage in activities that are authorized by God, and in so doing, they are violating God's will. We'll actually have an opportunity to talk a little bit about that as we continue in this particular discussion. But having said that, when we talk about giving to the poor, when we talk about giving money to a preacher so that he might preach the gospel, these are things that, though they are physical actions, are spiritual works with spiritual benefits. And so while the Apostle Paul received something from them because they were generous in giving this gift, what they received was far greater than what he received. And so that's kind of the reason why he puts it in the way that he does. Now with that basic concept established, there are a number of things to note in this text that I think will be beneficial for us. I want to start off in verse 10 and notice that he says, "At last you have been able to help me. At last your care has flourished again." Now this is something that he indicated they had done before. The church in Philippi had sent money to him before. There were a couple of times in verse 15, early on in his preaching ministry, when he had departed from Macedonia, that they had sent money to him to support him in the work. That's not something that was always the case with Paul. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul, on occasion, in certain places where he was, rather than receiving money from the churches that he was working with, instead he took a secular job. He was a tent maker by trade and had that ability. And so he supported himself in the preaching of the gospel from time to time. And there were occasions when he did that, though he would rightfully, or could rightfully say, "You need to pay me for my work. A laborer is worthy of his hire." But he understood that it would cause a loss of influence. It would be because of the carnality that was present in their mindset, something that would not be conducive to his being able to influence them as he desired. So he just didn't do it, though he had the right to do so. It was never the case with Philippians. The Philippians were always very thankful for what the Apostle Paul had done for them. The preaching that had been done there in Philippi by him. And as a result, wherever he went, they wanted to help him out. And so they would send this aid. They did it several times. But there is an indication in this text that previous to this particular point in time, when he was in prison, they had a desire to help him but were not able to. They did not have an opportunity. And I just wanted to note, because I think it's a good application to make here, is that in order for us to help someone else, there has to be two things present. The first one is desire, and the second is opportunity. Both of those have to be present in order for the work to be accomplished. And so if the two are not present, that's not going to be an accurate statement. So if opportunity is not present, though the desire is, that God is not going to hold us accountable for not having supported. Now, how does this application come into play? Well, for one, there may be Christians who desire to help but don't have the means to help, or are very limited in their means with regard to helping. Now, it's very careful whenever we make note of that you not excuse yourself and just rationalize away, "Well, I don't have much to give, so I'm not going to give anything at all," or "God will understand if I'm not participating," when there is something that you perhaps could do. But there is that indication, or that possibility, that someone is just bereft of ability to help. They have the desire, but they don't have the ability. The second thing might be a logistics thing, and I think probably that was the case here. Just it's not as easy, or it wasn't as easy in the first century to get money to someone as it is today. We support men in India, and every 3 months, basically Josh gets on his phone and he does a few button pushing things, and the funds are transferred over to them. Pretty simple process, and all they have to do is show up at the Western Union office, and they're all over the place in India, and they can get the monies that we send to them. Wasn't that way in the first century. But having said that, the other side of that is desire. And the Philippians were to be commended because they wanted to help Paul in the preaching of the gospel. If the desire's not present, we've got a problem, I think. Because that would be an indication of a lack of interest in the spread of the gospel, a lack of generosity in nature, a lack of love, perhaps, that might be present. And so, while it may be that there are times when we logistically or monetarily do not have the means to help someone, that desire, I think, is something that should always be present to help in the proclamation of truth, to help in the sustaining of especially our brethren who are indigent or in need in some way. And whenever the two, there's a confluence where the two are both present, then it is something that truly blesses the individual to whom you offer the support. But more importantly for our consideration, by supporting others in this regard, helping others in this regard, we gain the greater blessings. And that's what we want to emphasize throughout the material that is found here. But I did want to note that the Philippians desired it. They weren't always able to help, But on this particular occasion, at last, they were. And as a result of that, the Apostle Paul had benefited greatly by what they had sent to him. Okay? So keep that in mind. Desire and opportunity, as stated in verse 10. Now, having said that, let us go then into verse 11, where we're told by the Apostle Paul, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, this, I think, is a sign of spiritual maturity on his part. Whatever his condition was, Christ was with him. The work that he was doing was important to him. And so he had learned not to be dissatisfied. That's what contentment is a lack of dissatisfaction. We are not saying that the Apostle Paul was real happy about being in prison. He did rejoice, but he rejoiced despite the circumstances he found himself in. Point was is that he did not allow the circumstances that he found himself in to be a matter of discouragement on his part. He had experienced enough to where he was capable of handling such difficulties. And so whether it was a bad time in his life materially or with regard to his individual circumstances, or it was a good time in his life materially in regard to his personal circumstances, it did not matter to him, because he could still serve God and be acceptable to him, and that was of the most importance. And nothing else really was equal to that. So we want to talk a little bit about that concept of contentment and what it requires. In fact, that's one of the that's going to be on the next slide. But I want you to notice in verse 12 and 13, he says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So, this idea, first of all, where he says, "You sent money, but I really didn't need the money." And I don't know if it was money. It may have been material goods, whatever Epaphroditus brought. But it was to sustain him physically. "So you brought these things to me, and I appreciate what you did, but I didn't really need it." That's basically what he was saying. So some might think that that is a belittling of the gift, a demeaning of the gift. You're not showing proper appreciation. The Apostle Paul was not doing that at all. He was not showing a lack of gratitude. He was simply placing the emphasis where the emphasis belonged. And he had the authority to do that. I don't know that if someone were to send me a gift, let's say that I was going overseas to preach the gospel and I asked for support and someone sent me support, that I would send a letter back to them and say, "I appreciate what you did, but it's really not about me. It's about you, and you're the one that benefited, and I could have done without it." I don't know that I had the gravitas and the authority to do that kind of thing, to talk to someone that way. But this is the Apostle Paul. And he had a point to make. And his point was valid. And that's what he was doing here. So he was very much appreciative. And I think he did do a sufficient job in this to explain how much he appreciated what they did. Notice in verse 18, he said, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. I have everything that I need because of what you supply." But having said that, the benefits for them were greater than for him. So that's basically the emphasis that he's made. You'll notice in verse 11, he said, "I did not speak in regard to need." So his appeal to them was not that of a beggar who had the need. We're told in verse 17 of the text, he did not seek the gift, indicating that it's not something that he coveted from them. And I think what is evident, when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and the work that he did in preaching the gospel as an evangelist and an apostle, he certainly wasn't in it for money. He wasn't in it to get ahead. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because if you go into preaching for the money, you've probably made a bad choice in the first place in that regard. Not saying that my support here is not being generous, because it certainly is. And comfortable, but you don't get rich preaching, and yet there are men who seek that work of preaching, and seek to reach a point to where and the decisions they make as to where they go or what congregation they'll work with or what they're going to do is that money is involved. Sometimes it would be involved as to what I'm not going to preach on, what I'm not going to say, because it might get me into trouble and cause a loss of support, or who am I going to appeal to because of the desire to become popular so that I might be accepted. There are individuals who might preach for that purpose. I'm not going to name any names, and that would be a personal motivation thing, so I don't think that I could justly claim that unless someone actually told me that they were preaching for money. But the same thing is true with regard to the serving of an elder in an eldership, is that the purpose or motivation behind that service is not for filthy lucre, not for dishonest gain, not to receive some monetary compensation with regard to it. And the Apostle Paul certainly was not guilty of that. Something to keep in mind on the part of a membership in any particular congregation. When you have men that preach the gospel, I don't like to talk about this a great deal because it almost sounds self-serving on our part, but I think it's legitimate, especially when you find men who are working in situations and circumstances where they're not even receiving full support at all. That idea that a preacher is doing this for anything or any reason other than a love for truth and a desire for the betterment of brethren is problematic. Now, I'm not saying it can't happen. I just said it can't happen. But from the point of view of the members, whenever a question arises as to why did he preach on that subject, or why is he saying those things, or why is he engaging in that work, I think the presumption of love that should be present in the lives of us as Christians is that we will attest to the motivation of that individual as being he's preaching because he feels compelled to preach and share the message, but for the welfare of those to whom he is sharing that word. That certainly was the case with the Apostle Paul. Doesn't change the fact that individuals were accusing him of preaching for gain, which is why he made tents from time to time instead of receiving support. Doesn't change the fact that they accused him of doing it for gain despite what he suffered as a result of his service to the Lord. But by and large, when people are preaching the gospel, they do so because of their love for brethren, love for the lost, love for the Lord, and they feel compelled to share that gospel message. And I think kindness and love should be present as a presumption with regard to such individuals. I know that that was the case with the Apostle Paul, both because he was a chosen man, chosen by God, but also in regard to these words and the attitude that he showed throughout his ministry. It was evident that that was the case. So, having said that, looking at this, there were a number of times in his life that he suffered as a result of his preaching. There were a number of times when he was without, hungry, persecuted as a result of the preaching. But in verse 13 of the text, he made a statement that resonates with all of us and has been used and unfortunately has been misused as well in the world today. That statement, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We'll talk a little bit more about that. Again, it's in the next slide as far as a specific discussion of that particular point. Let's just leave it by saying that the context here in this particular passage has reference to his ability to persist in his work despite the situations or circumstances, the conditions he found himself in. While it might be, I've come across just recently several companies that put out T-shirts and hats and compression shirts for sports and things like that, that have slogans like that from Scripture on there, as if, okay, because Christ is with me, I'm going to be able to run a sub-10 second 100 meter dash. Well, no, that's not what the text is talking about. Or I'm going to be able to lift 300 pounds because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what the Apostle Paul was saying. And that's going a little bit beyond what he said here. So let's kind of examine the context as to what he was saying that he had the ability to accomplish with Christ's help. And it had to do with maintaining this equanimity, persisting in the work that he was doing despite the circumstances that he might find himself in at any particular time in his life. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about chapter 4, verse 13 in just a few moments. But does anyone, up to this point, verses 10 through 13, have anything they want to add to our discussion? I've been talking the whole time. All right, then if you will, note in verse 14 of the text, as he goes through all this process, you gave it, I really didn't need it, I could have done without it. He says, nevertheless, you've done well in sharing in my distress. So he acknowledges in verse 14 of the text that he was in distress. I want you to remember the circumstances of the Apostle Paul's arrest. It was a bit different than what you might would normally think with regard to incarceration, because the Apostle Paul was in effect under house arrest. So he was able to receive individuals in who could come and to visit with him and study with them. As this text indicates, most probably individuals could bring him things if he needed those things for eating and drinking. Because of the situation he found himself in. But it was not, regardless, it was not an easy situation. It was not a pleasant situation he found himself in, for a number of reasons. Though he was in house arrest, it wasn't his house. He was imprisoned. He wasn't able to go freely. And there was always hanging over him that specter of possible death. That's something he addressed, if you'll remember, back at the beginning of our study in Philippians chapter 1, where he said he didn't know what was going to happen. He had confidence that he would remain and would be released, but he was there at the whim of Caesar. When we studied, and this was a couple of years ago, when we started this study, when we looked at the book of Acts, and we looked at the addresses and the defense of the Apostle Paul as he was initially arrested by the Jews, he made an appeal to Caesar. And according to Roman law, that appeal to Caesar was, in effect, a right that every Roman citizen had. The Apostle Paul was by birth a Roman citizen and had the right to make an appeal to Caesar. Now, if you've done any study, history study of the Empire of Rome, you know that the Caesars were not particularly pleasant individuals. You've heard the phrase that power corrupts and absolutely power corrupts absolutely. And these were very corrupt individuals. They did not care particularly for the citizens. And so by the appeal to Caesar, he was taken to Rome to await Caesar's decree. What would Caesar do with him? Would he have a hearing before Caesar? Caesar was an emperor. Caesar didn't have to listen to him at all. The appeal was made, but it could be arbitrarily that Caesar would say off with his head, some symbolism to it with regard to Roman execution. So depending upon the individual, depending upon the mood of the individual, depending upon the political circumstances of that time, there was no real surety the Apostle Paul had that he would gain a fair hearing by being heard by Caesar. And so he was in prison awaiting that time when Caesar would determine what to do with him. And in that period of time, he felt confident, became evidence to the entire palace guard that his chains were in Christ. The reason he was in prison was not because he had actually broken any Roman law or done anything wrong, but rather because he was preaching something the Jews didn't like to hear. So he was confident that he would be released, but he wasn't sure of it. And so there was that possibility he would depart to be with Christ, which would be far better. That's where he found himself. So I think it's right and proper to say this is a distressful time. And whether it be physical want, whether it be doing without, whether it be the incarceration, whether it be the insecurities of his particular status, it was not a pleasant time. So it no doubt was a real blessing when Epaphroditus showed up. The Philippians had sent this man who Paul loved, and the man had risked his life, almost died as he made that effort because he had grown ill. And yet here he was with that gift, and the Apostle Paul was very grateful. So he says, you have done well in sharing in my distress. And then he begins to talk in verses 15 and 16 about the times in which they had helped him before. Now again, we want to kind of pass over that. and discuss it in a few moments with regard to the two slides from now, with regard to the doctrinal consideration in the handout, the pattern of evangelical support, because we do want to make note of that. But having said that, understand this, that the support of a preacher is a means by which we have fellowship with him in the sharing of the gospel. This is an example of this. You'll notice in verse 15, he says, "You know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." I want you to notice the phrase "sharing" there. The phrase, or the word "sharing" that is found in that particular text, is a Greek word. The Greek word koinonia, which is actually in other places translated fellowship. And this is a point to be made. The Philippians had fellowship with him. They shared with him the preaching of the gospel by sending this means. One of the ways we can point out that though it's a physical act, it's a spiritual work that we're considering at this time. When we're sending money to those individuals in India, they're preaching the gospel over in India. We don't send a lot of money, but the interesting thing about that is it's all the money that they're receiving with all three of those individuals, as I understand it. So the amount of money that we're sending, which is basically the equivalent of $50 a month, it serves as their entire support. They don't have a lot there, so there is very much a need on their part, and we're helping to supply that need, so that they can give their time over to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. So not only are we, as a congregation, involved in the proclamation of truth in our community, we do that through the monies that we put forth in gospel meetings, gospel efforts, the support that you give to me as an evangelist in this place. But we're also having fellowship in the preaching of the gospel in the country of India. And whenever we support a man outside of this local work, we're doing that. It's sharing in the work itself. We should not consider it simply that we're sending some money, and we're sending money, and the preacher, because of the money that he gets, he's able to put food in his children's mouth, and he's able to buy some clothes and clothe his children, and maybe put some petrol in the scooter so he can go from one place to the other. Those things are true, and that in and of itself is a good thing that we're doing. But whenever that individual goes and he shares the message of the gospel and a soul is saved, we have a part in that. Whenever he preaches a sermon and brethren are strengthened as a result of his efforts, we share in that. We have a part in it. That's an important work. It's the most important work that can be done in the world, and we're participating in that. So it's not a minor thing. If you want a reason why it is important to pray for the success and the work of those men, and I hope and pray that that is your practice, not only for me as an evangelist, but for those individuals that we're supporting, that they're on your prayer list and that's something you involve yourself in a daily or a consistent fashion. That's the reason, because you're participating in that work. As they preach, you're participating, you're sharing with them. Now, having said that, just as an aside, I want to make a note, make a point. Go with me over to 2 John. 2 John verse 9. This is a point of some contention in our day among some Christians. I want you to notice what is said in verses 9 through 11. Where he says, beginning in verse 9, 2 John 9, verse 11, "Whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God." Here you have an individual who's not teaching truth, he's teaching error. He's not abiding in Christ's doctrine. We're told he doesn't have God, but if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. So this is the practical application. That's a point that is made. You're teaching error, then God is not accepting you. If you teach truth, then God accepts you. That's something that's pretty straightforward. But here's an application of it. Verse 10. "If anyone comes to you and he does not bring this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house or greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That word share is the same word that is found there in Philippians chapter 4, where the Philippians shared with regard to the necessities of Paul as he proclaimed the gospel. So here we have two sides of the coin. So with regard to the Apostle Paul, because he was preaching truth, when they sent material support, they fed him, they clothed him, they were participating in that work as well. If you have an individual who is teaching error, and you accept him into your home, and you feed him, as he is engaging in that practice of teaching error because you are comforting him and supplying him so that he can engage in that work, you're participating in that work of proclaiming error as well. And you cannot just say, well, he's the one that's doing that, not me. Who am I to judge? Any of those kinds of things that you hear commonly said today, or as long as he's not doing it here, is okay with me. It doesn't fly when you understand that context and you parallel that with what the Apostle Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 4. It's basically, you know, the treasonous activity in the United States of America is giving aid and comfort to the enemy. It's treasonous. So you got someone who is an avowed enemy of the United States and you're feeding him, you're sending support to him, you're helping him in his work. Well, you're part of the problem. That's the point. And the same thing is true with regard to the support of error. If we give aid and comfort to an individual who is teaching error, then we are participating in that evil deed. If we give aid and comfort to the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, then that is a spiritual work that we're participating in. And that is something that accrues to us blessings. The two sides of the same coin. And the emphasis in Philippians chapter 4 is that positive side. Because they were having fellowship with him, they were sharing with him, because they were sending food, and he was preaching the gospel as a result of their sending the food. In other words, he was capable of doing it. Then they were sharing in that preaching of the gospel. And that is why we are told that as a result of this, verse 18, I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. It's just food. It's just clothes. It's just money. No, it's something that God sees and God is pleased with. It's pleasant to him because they are involving themselves in the work of the gospel of Christ. Now, just one other passage which kind of touches on this is in Galatians chapter 6. If you'll look there, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Actually, the first six verses are tied in with the differences. We all have a responsibility to help each other out, and we have a responsibility or an accountability to stand on our own. Each one shall bear his own burden. But we are to, verse 5 says, each one shall bear his own load. I think in the King James Version, it's bear his own burden. But you'll notice in verse 1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you be tempted, bear one another's burdens. So we're to help each other. We're to help each other. We ourselves are personally accountable. In verse 6 of the text, when he's talking about this helping others and sharing with others, he says in verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. There are two different views with regard to what is intended by that. What is the sharing? Okay, so let's just look at it as a teacher. So I'm teaching you right now, and I am teaching and sharing with you the gospel message. You have a responsibility to share with me as a result of the teaching that I do to you. And the phrase there is share in all good things. Personally, I believe that this is a general statement that is not limited to material or spiritual matters. There are some who say that the context would indicate that it's only spiritual things. The principle is this. You're benefiting from the work of preaching, the work of teaching, and so you have a responsibility to do what you can to benefit the individual who is giving you these blessings. Now, material support, as indicated in Philippians chapter 4, would be appropriate based upon that principle. The Apostle Paul was benefiting and blessing them. They had a love for him. They wanted to share. Other things that might be involved in that would be praying for those who share the gospel with you, or that be concerned with their spiritual welfare as well. So physical and spiritual welfare, I think, are both indicated by this particular text. But this is an indication of this idea that though you personally may not have position, or you personally may not have ability, or personally may not have sufficient knowledge to be the one who is actually doing the preaching, actually doing the proclamation of the truth, whether it be to brethren or whether it be to the lost. Fact is, you can participate in that work by other means, whether it be praying on behalf of those individuals, praying for the effectiveness of the message proclaimed, or actually physically assisting or supporting an individual in the work that is done. That is joint participation in the proclamation of truth. Yes, Josh?
If you're having a hard time wrapping your head around the concept, think about the way we live today with companies and the stocks that companies provide. What stocks are is basically you're buying into ownership or partnership with the person that's actually operating the business. Now, if I happen to have a share of Apple stock, for example, I work at Apple. Sure, I have an iPhone, but I enjoy the product. But I don't work at Apple. If I have a piece of stock, though, I've given them money so they can operate, which provides me some ownership, which allows me in return to receive some interest based on what I've put in if they're profitable. So basically the stock provides a partnership with me.
Yeah.
You're a preacher. I may not have the ability to preach like you do, but you need my support. I give to you because I like your product. I give you money, and the return I get is God's pleased with me. I get up on heaven because He is, and people get to hear the gospel.
Yeah, I think that's a valid illustration, and like any illustration, there are some limitations to it. So I do want to make note of one thing. When you the choices you make, say mutual fund, a lot of people, they'll invest or whatever the case may be just because they're trying to set up their retirement or something. But there are a lot of individuals who will not invest in a particular company because they have qualms of conscience with regard to the behavior of that company. It may be the product that they disseminate. It may be the fact that the workers that are in some foreign country that they're utilizing are not being treated well, and as a result of that, there is a qualm of conscience. Others, perhaps, I'm not telling you how to do your what stocks to invest in that regard. But there is something in the minds of some with regard to that idea that if I'm going to participate in this, that I have some responsibility to determine the legitimacy of the enterprise. And that it holds to the same values that I hold. While there may be some wiggle room with regard to that, ultimately, if I'm supporting a company and I'm not aware of the fact that they're cheating the government or whatever the case may be, there may not be personal accountability on my part. When it comes to the preaching of truth, there is. And so that's why I wanted to emphasize what I did from 2 John 9 through 11 as it contrasted with this, is that it is inappropriate for a Christian to participate by giving money, participate to a particular action that is unscriptural, something that is not acceptable to God, because participating in that, we're sharing in that evil deed, as indicated by that text. Now, we'll make a point. We're going to be addressing this in our probably next week in our discussion of the pattern 15-16 of the text. There are some who, with regard to institutional issues that have troubled brethren in the past, we have a congregation that is engaging in unscriptural activities. supporting a sponsoring church arrangement, sending money to a humanly devised institution, those kinds of things. And some would excuse that by saying, is that I'm just putting money in the plate, it's the elders who are making the decision on how to use that money. But that's not all that there is. That's the point that we're making here. If we as a congregation today were to be sending money to an individual that we know to be teaching error, religious error, and the elders that made this decision is that, you know, so-and-so, brother so-and-so up in the Northwest, he's off on marriage or free marriage. I'm just saying that because the West Coast, there's a lot of that. But we're going to send money to that individual. We like this individual. We like the preaching that he does. The elders say, we're gonna send money out of the treasury to support that. You can't excuse that by saying, I'm just putting money in, that's the elder's decision. Because by putting money in the plate and that money being utilized in the preaching of the gospel in another place, if error is being preached, you're participating in that error. That's the point. And so we each are accountable with regard to what we do. The Philippians were accountable, which is why they got the blessings. Because what they were doing on this particular occasion, God was happy with. And so I do want to end with that point in verses 15 and 16. I'm over in Galatians. I knew that wasn't the right word. Look at, not in verse 15, 16, but at 19 and 20. So, as a result of the good that they had done in sharing with Paul in this way, he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So that's kind of the end of the book. We're going to revisit a couple of these things and talk with them a little bit more to a greater extent next week. But we'll be able to finish, I think, now with material by next week. But I want you to notice here, the need that he's referring to in verse 19 is different from the need that he had. He had a physical need. They were supplying the physical need. God said, because you're supplying my physical need, God's going to supply your need. All your need. That's a spiritual need that they have. Because they had done what was right, God was going to bless them spiritually. It was pleasing Him. A sweet-smelling aroma to Him. And because they were doing for Him, they were participating in the proclamation of the gospel, they were going to receive spiritual blessings. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places which are in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. This is what accrues to us. When we engage in the proclamation of truth, whether it's by proxy, because we offer money to an individual who's doing that, or by ourselves proclaiming that gospel message, this is something that pleases God. When God is pleased, what comes into play? Spiritual life. Eternal life. And so I would remind you of a couple of passages as we draw our lesson to a close. Matthew 6:33, one you're familiar with. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the needful things will be added to you," which is a reference to physical needs. But more importantly, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the blessing proclaimed on that particular occasion, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And I think that's primarily the consideration that is given in verse 19 of the text, as he's talking about this relationship. Yes, they did this physical thing, but it was better for them that they did the physical thing than it was for Paul, because he received the physical thing, but they received the spiritual blessings that come as a result of their work. Alright? Questions, comments before we dismiss the class about any of this? Okay, again, so next week I'll just, since we've got a moment, we need to learn how to be content like Paul was. So I want to ask, how can that be accomplished? All things in Christ, we're going to talk about that just a little bit. We've referred to it. But what are the all things I can do through Christ who strengthens me? And then we're going to talk a little bit about that pattern of evangelical support that's found in verses 15 and 16 before we get into the final discussion, which is basically the salutation. So that basically is what we'll be covering next week. That will bring our lesson in Philippians to an end. And again, I will have the handouts prepared for you for 1 Timothy so that we can begin that in 2 weeks' time. All right? Appreciate everyone's kind attention. Today we'll pick up there next time.